He was her man, she was his wife. And late one winter night, he knelt by her as she gave birth. But it wasn't his child, it wasn't his child. Yet still he took him as his own. And as he watched him grow, it brought him joy. He loved that boy. But it wasn't his child, it wasn't his child. And like a father, he was strong and kind and good. And I believe he did his best. It wasn't easy for him, but he did all he could. 'Cause his son was different from oh, it wasn't his child, it wasn't his child. And when the boy became a man, he took his father's hand, and soon the world would all know why, that it wasn't his child, it wasn't his child. And like his father, he was strong and kind and good. And I believe he did his best. It wasn't easy for him, but he did all he could. He grew up with his hands in wood, and he died with his hands in wood. Well, he was her man, and she was his wife. And late one winter night, he knelt by her as she gave birth. But it wasn't his child, he was God's child.
Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening for just a little while. As a reminder this morning, the reason we're looking at the order of salvation is to prepare us and equip us as we understand these great doctrines of God, the great wonderful truths of Scripture, so that we're not led astray by a verse or two that can be easily misinterpreted. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38, and then there are those that build a whole church surrounding that doctrine and teach baptismal regeneration. So I don't want you to be confused at all this evening or from this morning. I wasn't teaching that you had to have known the order of salvation in order to be saved. If you heard that, you didn't hear it from me. The reason I'm teaching this and going so deep is so that you have such a great understanding and appreciation for the great doctrines of God that when some false teaching comes along, you just see it. It's like, that can't be right. That I have to go underwater in order to be saved? That can't be right. And so we continue our study this evening, the order of salvation, and because it shows how baptism has no place in our salvation. That God is the genesis. God is the initiator. God is the one who chose before the foundation of the world to save us. I wanted to include also in our study the Arminius view of the order of salvation. They have theirs as well, and we could also call this the Wesleyan. That would encompass all the Pentecostals, pretty much Methodist, Nazarene, Free Will Baptist. And I want you to see that they put foreknowledge first because what they believe, that it's the gospel is more man-centered than God-centered. What I shared with you this morning removes man and centers on God. Their view is where God is man is the center of it. They define foreknowledge as what I said it wasn't this morning. They define foreknowledge as God looking down the quarters of time and seeing what man would do. And based on what man would do, God determined because of his foreknowledge that he would save him. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. It's absolutely anti-grace. And I wanted you to see that their progression goes from that to calling, to repentance, to faith, to election, to justification. Then you get to regeneration. I mean, regeneration that far down the line negates what you heard from God's Word this morning. Again, if regeneration happens that far down the order of salvation, then what calling has nothing to do? You can't even understand the calling of God if your heart has not been regenerate. You can't repent. You don't know what faith is or election or justification. And then they just stick regeneration in there? We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. But they say, no, you're not. They deny total depravity. They deny total inability, if you want to put it another way. What they say is man really isn't completely spiritually dead. That after the fall, there was still a little bit of spiritual life left in him. But again, that goes against everything that we saw in Scripture this morning. It denies total depravity. It denies that man is completely dead. It denies that we can't understand the things of God. It denies Romans 3:1 that says there's none righteous, no, not one, and none seek after God. And they said, oh yeah, but there's a little bit of us that still does. Do you see how that's an abomination. It's to call God a liar. When God says that the cross is foolishness to those that are lost, the Arminians say, not really. It's not really, really foolish. They may not totally get it, but they get enough of it. And there are millions and millions and millions of people that hold to that. And what a blessing it is that God has revealed to us His truth. And again, there's no pride in that. I mean, we've just been blessed of the Lord. And it's not because of anything we have done or could do or would do. It's just by His will. It's by His grace that He has given this to us. So what do you believe? Well, we saw this morning that Scripture teaches that we've been predestined. That means that before He made the universe, God planned to create me and you and all those that would ever become Christians in His image, and after the fall, He predetermined that we would know Him eternally. We saw that predestination is God's complete control and sovereign control over all of His creation. And then we get down to election, and then it's a subset of predestination if you're trying to make a distinction between the two. And election was, or is, God's unconditional choosing of me or any Christian to be one who would be redeemed by his son. Whenever in the perfect timing of God would send his son, and in his perfect timing we were destined to die and to face judgment. We were destined to be born as well, and we were destined and elected to be born again the second time. This is all of God's work. This morning we saw that regeneration must by necessity be the third thing that happens, because again, without it, we're still dead in our trespasses and sin. Without it, we do not receive the things of God. Without it, we wouldn't know how to repent. Without it, we wouldn't know what faith is. So regeneration is the Holy Spirit gave me a new heart and enabled me to be willing to accept his call. And I included some new scripture because I want you to see that once God predetermined this, that the rest of it was going to happen. There was nothing and no one and nobody that's going to keep us after we've been predetermined to be saved to go to heaven one day. So all 10 steps or stages, once God has predetermined it, it's going to happen. Look there in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. It's a done deal. You don't have to worry about it. I mean, that ought to encourage us in our gospel presentation and in our witnessing. Then we see in verse 44 that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags or draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, this isn't man-centered. This is total inability. It goes directly against Arminianism and Wesleyanism. That no one can come to me unless the Father who draws me, who sent me, draws him. And then we see in verse 63, it is the Spirit, what? Who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is dead. The best it can do, as I've said a million times, is it stinks. But what gives life? It's the Spirit. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew what? From the beginning, who they were who did not believe, and even who would betray him. The ones that did not believe are the ones that were not chosen of God. I mean, you can't get around that fact. That's just the truth of it. Now, there are theologians that hold to double predestination, but I like to think of it in this way, that God knew what was going to happen, and there was a passing over of those and a choosing of the others, that God left some in their sin, and he called the elect out of their sin. But again, you don't have to know this part of it in order to be saved. This is just a blessing for us that God would pull back the curtain, and we would be able to see his mighty hand at work in our salvation. Who wouldn't want to know this? Who wouldn't be blessed? Can I tell you who wouldn't be blessed by this? Those that think they're co-creators with God, co-equal with God, co-pilots with God. Because this doctrine destroys the pride of man. And so we're to humble ourselves and receive this and gladly receive this and rejoice in receiving. But he knew, look, but there were some who did not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me, what? Unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And if you read verse 66, it made them so upset that what did they do? Well, they were Arminians before Arminius was born. They left. They turned away from Jesus Christ. They didn't like that teaching. They liked the idea of striving for heaven and trying to get there in their own merit and in their own strength. So as we saw this morning, that most believe that regeneration or being born again is the thing that happens at the very end. But what do we see? It's the first thing that happens to us in our living after predestination and election. We again drove it home from the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. We see the Spirit does what it does. And it enlightens us and it enables us. We looked at the gospel call this morning. That means that God called me to himself through the proclamation of the gospel. If our minds have not been regenerated, the gospel would mean nothing to us. But because God has quickened us and given us a new heart, then when the gospel comes, then we can understand it. We can see it. We desire it. And this evening, we're going to look at a few more. We're going to look at the fifth step or stage in this process is conversion. The Holy Spirit has enabled me to respond to the call of the gospel in repentance and faith. This is, again, a gift from God. It wasn't your idea to repent. It wasn't idea to trust God. It was a work of God by regeneration. It was a work of God by presenting the gospel. And it's by his gift that he gives us repentance and faith and his grace. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2. So grace, faith, and repentance are all gifts from God. It can't be any more clear. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not of works. So this is outside of yourself. You were not born with grace and faith. It was a gift from God. We see that Jesus is the one who gives us even more faith. So it is a gift from God. The disciples knew it. They knew what the source of their faith was. So what do you do when you need more? You go to the source of it. And that's exactly what they did. And look there in Luke chapter 17. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What are they saying there? Lord, you're the one that gave us our faith. And Lord, we're needing more faith. So we're coming to the source and we're asking you for it. So Jesus gives us more faith, gives us more opportunity to trust him. And we see in 2 Timothy that repentance is even a gift from God. So not only grace and faith, but repentance. What do we see there in 2 Timothy 2? In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. This is Paul telling Timothy how to lead the church and how to deal with people. And then he says, if God, perhaps what, will grant them repentance. So we are to ask God to gift people with grace and to give them faith. And we're to ask God to give them repentance. These are all gifts from God. That's what blows me away, that people just think, well, they'll just repent whenever they get ready. No, it's a gift from God. It's not something that you have within yourself. A good old boy that thinks, well, I'll just live 50 years and, you know, do whatever I want to. Then, you know, my last 20 or 30, I'll start getting serious with the Lord and I'll make things right with God in my own special way. You're a fool and you're on your way to hell and that doctrine ain't going to save you. You can't just think you can repent whenever you want to. It's a gift from God. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may what? Know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, what? To do his will. How do they stop doing that? It's by the gift that God gives, and it's called repentance. But the Arminian, the Wesleyan, and all those that hold to a man-centered gospel, they just believe it's just a choice that they need to make at some point and that it's always going to be available. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We need to understand that all this is a gift from God. We were born again the second time, born again, having nothing to do with that, any more than you had something to do with your first physical birth. What were you doing when that took place? And God uses that as an example to us so that we might understand that it was your parents' decision to have you, not you. And it was God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's decision to birth us the second time in spite of how we were. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that what, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in spite of us. Peter reminds us that you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's a gift, all of it. The Word, repentance, a gift, faith, a gift, grace, a gift, regeneration, a gift. I mean, all of this, all of it brings glory to God. Again, where are you found in any of this? You're just the receiver of this blessing of God. Therefore, that's what changes us. Therefore, we spend the rest of our lives not trying to pay God back, but live a life of gratitude and thankfulness and giving Him the worship that He deserves and doing all of these things, again, not to gain merit. We've already been given all the merit. We've already been given all the grace. We've already been given, the Bible says, all the heavenly spiritual gifts God has already gifted to us and has promised to meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches found in Christ Jesus. So shouldn't we be the most contented of all people? And the answer is yes. And if you're not, then you can see the problem. It's not God, it's you. So we see what happens at conversion. It's all of God. And we see this justification that happens next. All of God. God credited to me. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me. He credited me all the righteousness of Christ, removing forever all the guilt and condemnation of my sin. How did He do that? By placing it on Christ. That's the great transaction that took place. What did you have to do with that? Again, you just received it. It's a great blessing of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him, Jesus, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He hung on the cross so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All of our sin for all of His righteousness. So positionally, you are Christ's forever. The moment that transaction took place, when Ordo Salutis started, when the order of salvation started, when He predestined you, and when He elected you, and when He regenerated you, and when the gospel call came in your life, when conversion came in your life, all of those things were moving us forward. And a lot of those things were happening instantaneous. It happens as fast as flipping on a light. What must happen first before these lights come on? Electricity must get there. They can't come on by themselves. But the light switch is flicked and the electricity goes and we have this light. That's what happened with all of us. Dead in our trespasses and sin. And God gave us this new light, this new energy, this new heart. And it's all of Him. And it's all working its way through us by the grace of God. Look there in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having what been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith in His grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the God of the glory of God. This is what He's done. We are now justified. We are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't become more righteous positionally than you are the moment that you're saved. This is an act and work of God that has been given to us. And then we see adoption. What did you have to do with that? This is God including me and you that are saved in His family and giving us the full rights of a beloved son or daughter and heir. You can't work for that. What would you have to do in order to get this? You would have to do something equal or better than the cross of Christ, and you can't. We can't. There's only one spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's not you. It's not me. It's not some animal on some altar. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for God to adopt us. Romans 8, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we can cry, which puts us in the position to be able to call God, not just the Almighty One, but Abba, Father. that we have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe. It's such a personal relationship that He has gifted to us. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us. And now we can go to Him and talk to Him and call Him Abba Father, Daddy. That's what that means. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of intimacy. When's the last time you've gone to your Heavenly Father? When is the last time you've said, Daddy, and not mean it in some flippant way? He's not the old man upstairs. He's the Lord God Almighty that has gifted you sonship or daughtership as you've been fully adopted. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that what? That we're children of God. What were we before this? Children of the devil. But because of God's grace and His mercy, we are now children of the Most High God and can call Him Abba Father. When's the last time you've prayed? When is the last time you've experienced that kind of intimacy with the Lord? And then we got people over here saying, well, yeah, that's right, but you need baptism to save you too. Do you see how spiritually obnoxious that is? How God would abhor that? How we should just tremble in fear for those people's soul to teach something that is so opposite of what the Bible clearly teaches? I mean, it's a disgraceful thing. It dishonors God's love and His foreknowledge and His forbearance and predestination and election and all these great grand doctrines that are such a blessing to all of us. And then to say we can work our way to heaven or get in some baptismal pool and that's what really washes away your sins. And then the last one we'll cover tonight. Next week we'll get into perseverance and glorification. But sanctification. This is another gift from God. I mean, what a great blessing it is that now we are saved, now that we have come to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior, now we've been adopted, now we've been gifted grace and faith and repentance, and He's regenerated us and all that that He's done. Now that we are believers, now we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now we can become more like Him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. So that means that God has set me apart for His service, through which I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Do you believe His word? Or do you have your own word? Do you believe this final revelation of God, or do you think that's just not enough? Well, that's an attack not on the Bible alone, that's an attack on Jesus Christ Himself, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're being sanctified. That means we're becoming more like Christ. You'll never be Christ, but we're to become more like Him. Look there in 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. I mean, that's the goal. That's what He's working on. Positionally, we are completely sanctified. But practically, in our daily life, we are growing into that sanctification. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also, what? Will bring it to pass. If you're obedient, He's going to bring it to pass. If you're disobedient, He's going to bring it to pass. You know how? Because whom He loves, He chastens. And just like your son or your daughter, if they obeyed, man, they just kind of move through the grades pretty quickly and move through things. You didn't have to slow them down. You didn't have to stop them. You just kept encouraging them, and they were growing and becoming the men, young men and women that they finally become. But if they decided they dragged their feet and they had a better idea and they tried things that were disobedient, then you had to step in and say, no, that's just not going to happen. We can't allow that. And it slowed the process down, but the process didn't stop. It just slowed it down because, as we're going to see in just a moment, in Philippians 1:16, what? And being confident of this very thing, that He, who has begun the good work in you, that's salvation, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's salvation, sanctification, that's what we're seeing here, and then ultimately glorification. You're going to get there. He chose you, He saved you, and He's sanctifying you, and He's going to glorify you. Again, all for the glory of God. Where are we in here? Where is it said that you must do this in order for you to get eternal life? What are we seeing? That God had to do all these things, and we are just, again, by His grace, the recipient of these great blessings. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, what He also predestined, what's the great blessing in all of this for us to be conformed to the image of God. So therefore, the three great things, the reason He's left us here is so that we would bring glory to God, right? That's why anything that happens to us, why did this happen? I don't like this that's happened. This is not what I've chosen for myself. God, what's the reason behind it? Lord, what's Your will in all of this? And what we've taught, what have we learned through the years? Well, it's to bring glory to God. It's to cause you to trust God more than you did yesterday. That's what Jesus Christ, that was one of the great examples that He lived before the disciples and in pages of Scripture before us, that He continually trusted the Father. Not my will, Lord. If this cup can pass, Lord, let it pass, but not my will, Lord, but what? But Your will be done. That's the second great work. And the third is it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. That we're suffering saints and the world is suffering. And it gives us the opportunity and the chance that God would take our testimony and use it with His drawing and all this ordo salutis of what He has done to share the gospel to see someone else be born again. So this evening, we will take it to this point and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. There are those that would teach that this continues salvation for you. That the Lord, by partaking of this, that God's grace is continued to be extended to you for salvation. They've just ignored everything that we've learned this morning and what we've remembered from what God's already taught us. So baptism doesn't save. The Lord's table doesn't save. Paying penance doesn't save. Doing the beads doesn't save. God saves. God alone saves. So let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts. And this is for every Christian that is in a right relationship with the Lord. You don't have to have Baptist by your name. And you don't have to be a church member to partake of this. But what you must have, what we all must have, is a heart that we've examined, one that has been saved by God and is being currently sanctified by God. And you don't have any treasured sins, or you don't have anything that would get in the way of you celebrating this great gift of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So let's just take a few moments this evening to examine ourselves and make sure that we're properly prepared to partake of His table tonight.